So today we're in John 20, verse 19. While we were in Kenya, I was told this story. I wanted to share it with you. It fits in well, but in Tanzania, there was a town, and the town decided to have a debate amongst the Christians and the Muslims. So they set it up. They brought the debate around. Of course, the debate went. There's never really a clear winner in the debate, but the Christian people felt confident that they had supported their beliefs and defended their faith. So one of the missionaries who was involved in this had to travel shortly after to go to meetings, got in his car and left, and while he was traveling to get to his meeting, something hit his car. He didn't see anything. He didn't know what it was, so he pulled over on the side of the road, and he gets out and he begins to inspect the car. He didn't see anything around. He didn't know what was going on. As he's checking the car out, he looked up, and the roof of the car was split right down the middle. He said it looked like a pterodactyl, which is a dinosaur that's no longer around, that flies, swooped down and hit that car and just split it open right down the middle. He didn't know what to think about it. He's standing there looking, trying to figure out what's going on. He said two Maasai guys come walking up, and they ask him what is going on. He explained to them, and both of them said, "Satani," and they ran. That means Satan. They said, "That's Satan," and they ran off. Well, he went to the police station to file a report. And as he filed a report, he told them all that he knew. He told them what the Maasai's had said. The policeman said, "We cannot write that Satan did this." He said, "I don't know what happened. How about we just write down that it was a donkey?" So they wrote down, there's donkeys in Kenya, wrote down it was a donkey. He left, went to his meeting, finished his meeting, traveled back home. As soon as he arrived home, the imam from the Muslim mosque saw him and come running over and said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "What do you mean, what am I doing here? I live here." He says, "No, you're not supposed to be here." He said, "I don't know what you're talking about. You're going to have to explain." And the imam began to confess that at the debate, when the debate was finished, the Muslims were so mad at the Christians that they hired a guy, or they enlisted a guy, part of the Islamic church, who could control spirits. And they told him to kill the three Christian leaders. And so this guy went out and enlisted these spirits to kill these three leaders. And he said, "You mean there were supposed to be three of us die?" He said, "Yes, you, the missionary, the guy who was in charge of the church, the pastor, and the one doing the debate." So the missionary went, got on his phone, and he called the other two. And they began talking, and they found that all three of them had near-death experiences at the exact same time. I want you to think about something. First of all, that should prove to all of us, including the Muslims, that God has the power, and He is a powerful God, and He's able to protect anybody, anywhere, at any time. But the second thing it ought to tell us is that it ought to be an eye-opener that we're in a spiritual battle that is real. And you and I become part of that battle when you step over on Jesus' side. And so you become a target. So today, as we look, I want you to look at verse 19 of chapter 20. In John, it says this: "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and He stood among them and He said, 'Peace be with you.'" So it says here, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that's talking about Sunday. So he's identifying that the first day of the week is Sunday. That's when they're meeting. That's when they're together. That's when they're worshiping. They're doing that because that was the day of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, here's a side note for you if you've ever wondered. If you thought you were coming today because today's the Sabbath, you missed it. Yesterday was the Sabbath. Today is the day Christians worship because of the resurrection of Jesus. So the Bible talks about the Sabbath being holy, but the Christians, once Jesus resurrected on Sunday, they shifted their worship on that day. So that's why we worship on Sunday. That's just a side note. But while they're there, the doors were locked. The disciples were there in fear of their lives. Now, we're going to talk about it in just a moment, but the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. But they were there locked up in this room because they were afraid. They had just watched Jesus get crucified, their leader. So what else was going to happen? Were they next? So they were afraid and they were locked away inside this room. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came and he stood among them. Walls, locked doors, that didn't stop Jesus. Jesus can come to whomever, whenever he desires. He can show up and he can do a great work. You know, Nairobi holds some firsts for me. Back in 2001, first time I ever went golfing was in Nairobi. Cost me $5 for any of you who golf. I don't know much about it. But we were out there golfing, and off in the distance, you could see giraffes and you could see elephants and all those things. It's kind of interesting. But while Sharon and I was there, here was another first. We took an Uber of all places in Nairobi. We never even took an Uber here. But this Uber guy, we needed to go somewhere. So Bobby and them set it up. The Uber came and picked us up. Off we went. I began witnessing to this guy and asked him if he was born again. He said no. So he kind of laughed. He was joking. I began pressing him. He didn't know who he was dealing with, I guess. I began pressing him and I said, "Does that not bother you?" And he kind of laughing and going on. And I said, "Man, I am afraid for you right now." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "The Bible states very clearly there is a heaven and there's a hell. There's nowhere else." And I said, "When a person dies, they either go to heaven or they go to hell." And I said, "If you have Jesus in your life, you're going to heaven. You've already stated you don't have Jesus in your life. So that tells me you're not going to heaven. If you die, something happens to you, you're going to hell." I said, "I am afraid for you right now." And all of a sudden, I could see the look on his face. It became serious, and you could see the Holy Spirit working in his life. And he told me, he said, "I felt that." He goes, "I didn't go to church, but you brought church to me." So you know what that tells me? Whether you're in a locked room hiding away from whatever's scaring you, or you're in a taxi, or you're out there in the middle of nowhere by yourself, if Jesus wants to get to you, he can get to you. He can touch your life. He can show up right there where you are at. He can come. And he did that to these disciples who were locked away in fear of their lives. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." That's a typical greeting that you find here in the Bible, but it also points out that only true peace is found in Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Your life is never going to be satisfied without Jesus being a part of your life. You put Jesus in your life as your Lord and your Savior, there's going to be peace. Look what he says here in verse 20. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." So Jesus begins to identify himself. He showed them his hands. Doesn't say anything about his feet, but he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. I'm guessing that he's probably the only person walking around with nail scars on him. So that's what he's doing, is identifying himself. He's probably the only person walking around with a spear wound in his side. And so Jesus showing them the scars from what had happened to him, first of all, proving who he was, because he desired for them to believe. He desires for you as his follower to walk in faith and belief after him. So Jesus wants us to believe. He wants us to walk in faith. And then the second thing is, it's evidence that Jesus was crucified because of his holiness and his righteousness. He never did anything wrong. He didn't sin. He didn't commit any heinous crime, but they crucified him anyway, pointing out his holiness and his righteousness. It says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The followers, his believers, the disciples who were there, they rejoiced. They had joy in the presence of Jesus. They were glad to be there. Perhaps the feeling that everything is going to be all right. Have you ever thought about, you know, when your life is shaken, when circumstances are pressing in on you, when the world is just really holding you back or holding you down, and then all of a sudden Jesus shows up right in the midst of your situation, and there's this overwhelming feeling that it's going to be okay. There's hope. It's all right. God's in control. You may even tell yourself to reaffirm God's still on his throne. All of a sudden you have peace and hope. That's kind of what they were experiencing here. They're locked away, afraid that they're next on the hit list. They're going to be nailed to the cross next. And all of a sudden their leader, who was crucified, is not dead, but now he's alive. And he's in their midst, and this overwhelming feeling is hope. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. Verse 21, the Bible says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Now he said it once. Is he trying to reemphasize again? Did they not get it the first time? Or is he saying, peace be with you? First of all, reemphasizing true peace comes from him. But second of all, don't be too anxious about what I'm about to tell you. I think that's what he's really pointing to. Peace be with you, because I'm about to tell you something that's going to shake your world, is what he's saying. Now, I want to just say, from my experience, I don't want you to get mad at me. If you do, there's nothing I can do about that. But from my experience, what I'm about to point out to you that Jesus says, some agree and some disagree. Those who disagree seem to get very angry over those who agree. And then those who disagree tend to justify their position. They begin to twist the scripture in order to make it say something else, because they don't want to believe what Jesus is about to say. So I think that's why Jesus said, peace be with you, because this is fixing to rock your world. And if you can ever get a hold of it, I want to tell you what, it would literally change the world. What am I talking about? Missions. I know you probably, some of you just thought, here we go again. I'm sick of hearing this guy talk about missions. Why is he going all over the world? Why is he going to these countries? Why is he doing all this stuff? I'm sick of it. Well, peace be with you, brother. Peace be with you, sister. That's what Jesus said. Here's what he said. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. Do you realize that God is a God on mission? God is a God who has a mission. He didn't just create the world and kick back in heaven and just let it run its course. God is involved in creation. He created man. He created woman. He put them in a perfect place. They were created perfect. He put them in the garden. He gave them one negative command. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They went and they ate from that tree, bringing sin into the world. Plummeted not only Adam and Eve, but all of the people coming out of Adam and Eve, which, by the way, is all of us. Everyone in the world, doesn't matter what color you are, what language you speak, we all come from the same source, plummeted into sin. God didn't sit back up there and say in heaven and say, man, these Adam and Eve people, they just messed everything up. No, God stepped right in the middle of the situation because he's a God on mission. And not only did he step in the middle of that situation, but he sent his son, he commissioned his son, and he sent him to the earth in order to provide a sacrifice, to give his all, even to death, to seek and to save those which were lost. Because God is a God on mission. So with that principle, as the Father sent Jesus to leave heaven, come to earth, and die for you, Jesus says, even so, I'm sending you. Now, can you imagine? These people are afraid. They are locked in a room, hiding out. Jesus shows up. Everyone begins to get happy. Peace be with you. They're glad he's there. Peace be with you again, because I'm not going to let you stay here. I'm not going to let you stay locked away from the world, hiding out. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It don't matter what diseases are out there. It doesn't matter how much they hate you. It doesn't matter who your enemy is and how far they chase you. You're not going to stay locked up in here, because the Father sent me. I'm sending you. You're going to be the missionary force from this day forward. I'm commissioning you to go forth and preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. Now, I know some of you are probably saying, you're twisting it. He's talking about these disciples going forth and doing it. That's a pretty good argument until you turn back a page to John 17. And in John 17, you have the high priestly prayer of Jesus praying for believers. And if you look down to verse 18, it says this: as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So in other words, he applies this to not only his disciples, but to everyone who would believe as long as this world goes. So the idea here is you're to go forth and preach the gospel, share the gospel, witness the people. And this is an ongoing cycle that continues over and over and over until Jesus returns. If we die and the next generation comes up, and they share the gospel and they die and the next generation, it just keeps going. So the Father sent Jesus. Jesus sends you, and as long as it will go. While we were sitting in the Nairobi airport getting ready to come back, there was a lot of mission groups there leaving Africa. I didn't know any of them. They're working in different areas. I heard a few of them talking about things they were doing. But a lady come walking by, and she was wearing a t-shirt that they evidently had put together for their mission. And it was kind of a unique t-shirt, caught my attention. It said, go and tell, and then it had a Bible verse. Well, the Bible verse wasn't anything I had recognized as a missionary verse or an evangelistic verse. So I looked it up, and I thought, this is pretty ingenious of this church, whoever did that. But the shirt said, go and tell, and then it gave the reference of Matthew 3:17. So I looked it up. Here's what it says: and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now I started thinking about that. Go and tell. Go and tell what? God said Jesus was his son and he was well pleased with him. Go and tell the world. Jesus is the Son of God. And God is well pleased with His Son because He did everything the Father asked Him to do. And you know, that should be our motto. I want to do everything that pleases my Lord and Savior. That one of these days, He will be proud, He will be happy, He will be overjoyed with the efforts that we put forth. Go and tell the world about Jesus. God sent Jesus on mission. Jesus sends you on mission. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. If you can't get overseas, I want to tell you, there's plenty of people right here around us from other countries who would be glad to spend some time with you, to get to know you, get to know your culture. So be sure that you're telling people about Jesus. Verse 22 says, "And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Every time I read that, and you're probably doing the same thing, you think of one of those TV preachers who blows on the congregation, everybody falls down. That's not near what this is talking about. So don't fall into deception on this. Jesus, at this point, has not ascended to heaven. So the Holy Spirit had not come. We're still 40 plus days away from the Holy Spirit coming. Jesus would ascend 40 days later. The Holy Spirit would ascend upon the earth. And He would come with a great wind, great force, great things would happen. And so Jesus telling them here, He's stating that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and He blows on them, and that is a pledge of what is to come. The Holy Spirit is coming. They didn't understand it at the time. They didn't know what He was talking about. But what was going to happen was going to happen whether they understood it or not. And Jesus was telling them that. So the Holy Spirit comes, and we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm telling you that. 2 Timothy 1:7 states this about the Holy Spirit. It says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Now, it's the total opposite of what these disciples are doing right now. Right now, they're locked away in fear. They need the Holy Spirit in their lives because it's not a spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us a spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit comes in and He gives us strength and says power, love, and self-control. So the Holy Spirit is definitely needed. We were out at the Rift Valley. If you don't know what the Rift Valley is, it goes from, I believe, somewhere in Zambia all the way through Kenya, on up through Ethiopia, all the way to Egypt. It's a huge valley. It's very distinct in Kenya. We went outside. We went to the viewpoint over the Rift Valley. We've been through there multiple times. The kids wanted to go and take a picture with the new baby, so we're out there. As soon as we get there, I get out, walk over to the edge. I'm looking out across the Rift Valley, and this guy comes walking up. He's carrying a little basket of stuff. There's all kinds of little dukas. They're little shops that they sell crafts and things. He comes up, and he's beginning to try to sell me something. Of course, Sharon had all my money, so he was barking up the wrong tree. But he begins telling me all this stuff. I started witnessing to the guy. I said, "Have you ever been born again?" That's a good way to talk to them, because there's so many religions there, they kind of understand that. I said, "Have you ever been born again?" "Yes." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, I'm born again." He said, "I'm a Christian, born again Christian." I said, "Well, if you die, what's going to happen to you? You going to heaven? You going to hell? What do you think?" He goes, "I'm going into eternal life." I said, "So you're a born again Christian?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I said, "What does Jesus think about your drinking problem?" He said, "He don't care." I said, "Really?" I said, "That's not what the Bible says." He goes, "What does the Bible say?" I said, "The Bible states clearly in Ephesians 5:18 that you shouldn't be controlled by alcohol. You should be controlled by the Holy Spirit." He goes, really? He got kind of quiet. I said, yeah, the Lord's very concerned about your drinking problem. If you have a drinking problem, I'm here to tell you, God's very concerned about that. So how can you call yourself a born-again Christian when you're living that way, contrary to the Bible? I said, God's not going to be pleased with that. And he goes, I have a lot to work on. I said, you sure do. I said, I'll be glad to pray for you. You know, I thought about that. The guy may be lost and deceived and not really understand what's going on, or he may be saved and lacking the power of the Holy Spirit to change his own situation or help himself. I don't know where I fall on that. It's kind of been a struggle in my mind, but the Bible states here in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Holy Spirit is given, first of all, to give you power. Power to overcome your own sin. Power to step out of that mess. Power to break the bonds that Satan had you in. The Holy Spirit is there to help you live the way Jesus wants you to live. Gives you power. You're not weak. You have the power of God living in you. People walk around defeated and they have the power of God living in them. Gives you power when encountering false religions. Gives you power when encountering demons. Gives you power when visiting the witch doctor. Several years ago, when we lived in Uganda, not far from us was a witch doctor. I was told he was the most powerful witch doctor in all of Uganda. That people came from all over the country to visit that guy because he was a powerful witch doctor. So I said, take me over. I'd like to talk to this guy. So, of course, the guy didn't want to take me over there. I pretty much had to force him to get me over there because I didn't know where he was at. He took me over there. We're sitting in the living room. The witch doctor's out back doing whatever it is he does, shaking bones or whatever. I don't know what he did. But we're sitting there. They sent word, hey, you got a guest. Come to see you. And he walked in, and I'll never forget the fear on that guy's face when he saw me sitting in his living room. He wasn't afraid of me. He was afraid of the power that was living in me. That guy began to shake. He wouldn't even come in the same room with me. He could speak English very well. He refused to speak English. He began speaking Luganda. And he began telling that guy, he began chewing this guy out, telling him, you should not have brought him here. He doesn't belong here. You need to get him and get him out of here. Don't you ever bring him back. And that guy said, come on, we got to go. He was so afraid. He wouldn't even come near. It wasn't me. It was the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. And I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you after salvation, you have power. You may not even realize how much power you have living in you. But you have the power of God living in you. It also says you have the power of love, or love living in you. When you encounter the unlovable, when you encounter those who are difficult to love, God gives you the ability to love them because of the Holy Spirit living in you. And he also gives you self-control. The Holy Spirit helps you with self-control. When you desire to take matters into your own hands, the Holy Spirit can help you not do that. By the way, we flew Air France. I hope you don't own stock in Air France, but I don't recommend them. We were not too happy with them. They're late everywhere they go. Of course, we were late leaving Houston, so that made us late getting to France. We like to never got through France and barely made it to the plane. Well, Sharon and I made it, but our luggage didn't. Her luggage came the next day. Mine came the following day. So I wore the same clothes for like 5 days. So you're probably thankful you wasn't around me. I think Sharon was getting tired of me. She was trying to get me to go buy some new clothes. But we finally got our luggage. The worst part was coming back. Of course, the plane was delayed getting to Nairobi. So it's delayed leaving. We had a 3-hour layover in France. But time we got through with all their delays, we barely made it to the plane. So we're trying to get through security. We had to go through security every time you turned around. I was sick of it. Well, anyway, Bobby sent me back. It was our old computer bag. He didn't need it anymore, so he sent it back with me. no computer in it. I stuck my Bible and a few other things in there. By the way, I hadn't had time to read my Bible because we've been fighting airports, on the plane, so forth, so on. Couldn't get to it, didn't take time, none of that. So it's leading up to this. Get in line, finally get up there, put my computer case down with no computer to go through the conveyor, and the guy says, do you have a computer in there? You need to take it out. I don't have a computer in there. A few minutes later, hey, you have a computer in there, you need to take it out. I said, I don't have a computer in the bag. Here in a minute, third time. Hey, you got a computer in there, you need to take it out. I said, here, let me open it up and show you. Now, I don't want you to open it up. Do you have a computer in there? And I'm thinking, if this guy asked me one more time if I've got a computer in this bag, I've already told him, clearly, I don't have a computer. I may go across the counter and help clean out his ears. I was getting very frustrated. I said, no, I'm going to open it up and show you because I've already told you, and you keep asking me the same question. Well, at that point, Sharon was calming me down, and then it hit me. You're not in tune with the Holy Spirit here. Because I was about ready to take control and take things into my own hands. The Holy Spirit can help you with self-control. When we finally got away from that guy who obviously didn't know what he was doing, and we got on the plane, first thing I did, start reading my Bible. I need a good dose of Jesus right now because I don't care if I ever go back to France. Amen? Anyway, self-control can be given to you when you're going through persecution, when they're killing you. The Holy Spirit can give you that self-control not to take things into your own hands, to surrender to the Lord. And here's what he says in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld from them. That's an awkward verse. And I don't know if it means what you think it means, but you and I don't have the ability to look into the heart of somebody else and say, you're forgiven or you're not forgiven. So what is he talking about here? I think we have to go back and read Luke 5:21. Here's what he states in Luke 5, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leaders identified a very important thing. Only God and God alone is able to forgive sin. What they missed was Jesus was identifying himself as God. They missed that. But they understood that God could forgive sin. So when he says here in this verse that if you forgive sins, they're forgiven. If you don't, they're not forgiven. I don't think he's saying you need to go around and tell people this, you're forgiven or you're not forgiven. You might want to work on being in shape. You might be in a lot of fights. But here's what I think he's telling us. As a representative of Christ, as an ambassador, you have authority to speak on behalf of Jesus. So if a person comes and they surrender their life to Jesus, they cry out for forgiveness, and they turn their life over, as an ambassador of Christ, you have the authority to say your sins are forgiven based on your trusting in Jesus. If someone says, I don't believe in Jesus, I reject Jesus, I'm going to follow some other way or some other means, as an ambassador of Christ, you have the authority to say your sins aren't forgiven. Because there's only one means of your sins being forgiven. There's only one means of getting to heaven, and that's through Jesus. So being on mission, you become an ambassador of Christ. You are speaking for Christ. You're speaking on his behalf. One day we was in Nairobi, we were going somewhere, and we somehow got on this road, and there was embassy after embassy after embassy. All of these embassies were guarded, heavily guarded. There was even the embassy of Israel, and it was a big, huge compound with guards everywhere. And we began talking about that. And those embassies represent their countries. Whatever embassy that was, that becomes a part of that country. And if you assault that embassy, you are directly assaulting that country that it's connected to. It's the same as you, if you went to the U.S. embassy and you attacked it, it's the same as you marching on D.C. and attacking the White House or the Capitol. It's the same idea. You're attacking them. So if you're out there serving the Lord and you're on mission and someone attacks you, that is a direct attack on God's kingdom. Not on you personally, on God's kingdom. So, if you're on mission, you ought to, and you're representing Jesus, you ought to act like Jesus. You ought to do the things that Jesus did. Make sure that you're on mission wherever you go. Right before we got ready to leave, of course, we had our tickets in hand. We had our date secure. We had our parking spot secure. We were ready to go, and I was scrolling through internet looking for something, and all of a sudden it popped up that Kenya was still requiring COVID tests. I'm like, are you kidding me? Man, I thought this was in the past. So I told Sharon, I said, we got to go get this COVID test to get into Kenya. So Sharon gets online. She begins going through trying to find a spot for us to get tested. We didn't know if we needed to go a day early now. It's kind of messing everything up. Of course, Sharon didn't like the prices that she was seeing. So she kept looking and looking, and I was sick of it. I said, just book it and let's get it. Well, she's always been a little bit stubborn. She didn't do that. And she waited. The Sunday before we left, I was already up here at church. She comes walking in. She goes, I have a praise. I said, really? What's that? She said, Kenya just dropped the COVID test requirement. I said, you kidding me? She said, no, we don't have to take COVID tests. We're free to come and go. I said, wow, that's amazing. You know what that tells me? God is such a powerful God, such a good God. He is concerned about every aspect of our lives. He knew we didn't want to take that COVID test again. He knew Sharon didn't want to let go of that money. So he stepped in and he changed the whole situation. We never even heard nothing about COVID. We went, we saw just a handful of people wearing masks. It was just a free place again. It's like, wow, this is great. God is concerned about you. And when you go on mission with him, God is concerned about you being on mission with him, serving him. So let me tell you, make sure that you're sharing the gospel with somebody. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so grateful for your love for us. And I thank you for today. I thank you for your great work in our lives. And Lord, most of all, I thank you that you're willing to use us. Weak vessels who don't understand most of the time. We need your help, your Holy Spirit, to keep us on track. But Lord, you're willing to use us to build your kingdom. I pray we'd surrender to that and we would follow you, even if it brings death. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.